Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also as it's constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, just as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard and understood the grace of God and truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow slave, who is a faithful servant of Christ in our behalf, who also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I fill up what is lacking on Christ's afflictions in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church, of which I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his working, for which he works in me in power. Let's pray. Jesus, you are glorious, magnificent, powerful, supreme and sufficient. May your grace abound in us as we learn more about you. May you teach us to trust you more, to walk with you more faithfully, to come to you quickly when we need the forgiveness of our sins, that you would cause in our hearts that humility now as we come before your word, that your work would be accomplished in each of our lives and the life of this church family, that you would be exalted, that you would have first place in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There's a wonderful book that is known throughout the history of the church and really within the last 500 years. It's the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. Yeah, the children may be dismissed. Thank you. Children may be dismissed. We're praying for you children as you head down to receive instruction. The book Pilgrim's Progress is an interesting book because it was written by John Bunyan when he was in jail. And I just want to read an account in this story, and it's a little bit lengthy, and we'll see how we do with this. But it is the account of Christian who bears the burden on his back, and he has been given instructions by evangelists to go to the narrow gate. And he comes upon a man who is entitled Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And listen to the encounter. Now, as Christian was walking by himself, he spotted someone far off, traveling over the field, and they happened to meet just as they were crossing each other's paths. The gentleman's name was Mr. Worldly Wiseman. He dwelt in the city of Carnal Policy, a very large town close to the city of destruction from whence Christian came. And this man, meeting with Christian, had some knowledge of him, for Christian's leaving the city of destruction was much talked about, not only where he had lived, but also it was the talk of the town and other places. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman, therefore, beholding Christian's difficult journey and observing his sighs and groans and the like, began to enter into conversation with Christian. Now, I need to let you know, this is the modern English version. If I read to you the original version, you'd have no idea what I was saying. Okay, so I'm just letting you know, this has been updated language. This is not how John Bunyan originally wrote it in this verbiage, but this is modern. So here we go. "Say there, friend, where are you going with this burdened matter?" asked the worldly wise man. "A burdened matter indeed, I think, as any poor creature ever had," replied Christian. "And since you ask me where I'm going, I'll tell you, sir, I'm going to yonder narrow gate which is ahead of me, and there I am informed I shall be instructed how to get rid of my heavy burden." "Have you wife and children?" asked worldly wise man. "Oh, yes," replied Christian. "But I'm so weighed down with this burden on my back that I cannot take pleasure in them as I once did. In fact, it is now as though I had no family at all." "If I give you counsel, will you take my advice?" asked worldly wise man. "If it is good counsel, I will," replied Christian, "for I am in need of good advice." "I would advise you then," responded worldly wise man, "that you rid yourself of that burden on your back as quick as possible, for you can never have happiness or peace of mind until you do." "That is why I'm seeking for," answered Christian. "I'm desperately want to be rid of this heavy burden, but I cannot get rid of it myself. Is there any man in this country who can remove it from my shoulders? Therefore, I'm going this way as I was told, that I may get rid of my burden." "Who told you this was the way to get rid of your burden?" replied worldly wise man. "A man who appeared to me very noble and honorable person," answered Christian. "His name, as I remember, is Evangelist." "Oh, I curse him for that counsel," snarled the worldly wise man. "There is not a more dangerous and troublesome way in all the world. You shall find this out for yourself if you follow his advice. I see that you have met with the trouble already. I see that the mire from the swamp of despond is upon you, and that swamp was just the beginning of the sorrows which attend those who continue in this dangerous way. Listen to me, for I am older than you. And on that narrow way, you are sure to meet with weariness, pain, hunger, peril, sword, lions, dragons, darkness, and whatnot. In a word, you will meet with death. These things are certainly true, having been confirmed by many testimonies. And why should you so carelessly cast yourself away by giving heed to a stranger?" "Why, sir," answered Christian, "this burden upon my back is more dreadful to me than all the things that you've mentioned. Indeed, I don't care what danger I meet with along the way, as long as I get deliverance from my burden." "Well, how did you get your burden in the first place?" questioned worldly wise man. "By reading this book in my hand," answered Christian. "I thought so," snapped worldly wise man. "And it has happened unto you as other weak men, who, meddling with things too high for them, do suddenly fall into the state of same bewilderment that you now suffer. In this perplexing state, they undertake dangerous ventures to obtain they know not what." "I know what I want to obtain," asserted Christian. "Ease from my heavy burden." "But why do you seek ease in this perilous way?" asked worldly wise man. "See that so many dangers attend it, especially since, but you had but no sense to listen to me, I could direct you to how to obtain what you desire without all these dangers. And yes, with my remedy, you shall gain much safety, friendship, and happiness." "Well, please, sir, reveal the secret to me," begged Christian. And worldly wise man began, "Why, in yonder village named Morality, there dwells a gentleman whose name is Legality, and he's a very sensible man who has a good reputation, who has the ability to remove such burdens like yours. Yes, to my knowledge, he has done a great deal of this good already. And besides, he has the skill to cure those who are somewhat crazed in their minds because of their burdens. To him you may go and be helped in a short while. His house is not quite a mile from here. If he should not be at home himself, his handsome young son, whose name is Civility, can help you as well as the old gentleman himself. There, I say, you may be at ease of your heavy burden. If you do not want to return to the city of destruction, I encourage you not to return. And then he goes on, and Christian inquires, Sir, what is the way to this man's house? And worldly wise men said, Yes, very well, replied, Go up to that hill. And worldly wise men directed him, The first house you come to is his. And so I saw in my dream that Christian turned out the narrow gate to go to Mr. Legality's house for help. But behold, when he got near the hill, it was so high and it was so hung over him that Christian was afraid to venture any further, lest the hill should fall on his head. Flashes of fire also came out of the hill, which made Christian afraid that he could not be burned alive. Therefore he stood still and did not know what to do. His burden now seemed heavier to him than it was in the narrow way, and he was so frightened that he trembled with fear, and he began to be very sorrow that he had taken worldly wise men's counsel. Just then he saw Evangelist coming to meet him, at whose sight he began to blush with shame. So Evangelist drew nearer and nearer, and coming to Christian, he gazed upon him with a solemn countenance and thus began to address Christian. What are you doing here, Christian? Asked Evangelist. And Christian did not know what to answer, and he stood speechless before him. Then Evangelist continued, Are you not the man that I found weeping outside the city of destruction? Yes, kind sir, I am that man, replied Christian. Did I not direct you to the way which leads to the yonder narrow gate? Questioned Evangelist. Yes, dear sir. So why then have you gone so quickly turned aside? Asked Evangelist. For you have now gone out of the narrow way. Well, Christian explained, soon after I'd gotten out of the swamp of despond, I met a man who persuaded me that the village of morality, I would find a man who could take off my burden. What did this man look like? Asked Evangelist. Oh, he looked like a gentleman, replied Christian, and talked much to me until he persuaded me to leave the narrow way. But when I saw this hill and how it hung over the path, I could proceed no further, being afraid that it would tumble upon my head. What else did the gentleman say? Inquired Evangelist. Why, he asked me where I'm going, and I told him. And what did you say then? He asked me if I had a family, and I told him I was so weighed down with a burden on my back that I could take no pleasure in them as well. And what did he say then? He entreated me to get rid of my burden as fast as I could, and told me that this is the very thing I sought, that I was going to the yonder gate to receive further instruction on how to get to the place of deliverance. Then he said he would show me a better way, much shorter, which was not so attended with difficulties as the narrow way in which I was going. And he said that this new way would bring me to a gentleman's house who had the skill to take off the heavy burden. So I believed him and turned out of the narrow way, hoping that I might soon be eased of my burden. But when I came to this place and beheld these dreadful things, I stopped for fear of the danger, and now I do not know what to do. Then Evangelist said, Stand still a little, that I may show you the words of God. Dear friend, that story is very evident for so many in the day that we live in. There are many worldly wise men in our day. Many who would try to tempt us and trick us to think there is a better way, an easier way. And I believe that's really at the heart of this heresy and these false teachers that had come into the church at Colossae. They were trying to intimidate the church at Colossae into believing and thinking that there was a better path for them. A path that they didn't have to go on, and that Christ was not the one who was sufficient for them. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, all the way down to verse 12. And this is part of this second prayer that Paul would give here. We've stated already that in chapter 1 of the book of Colossians is the sufficiency of the person and the work of Christ for all that is explained here by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, remember last time, he began with a prayer of thanksgiving in verses 3 to 8. And now he gives a prayer of intercession. And I must say to you again and remind you, as we said last week, it is Christian to give thanks to God. This is clearly what Paul teaches us here. And when Christ has that rightful place in our life, there is much to give thanks to God the Father for the work of Christ in our lives and the life of the church. But not only is it Christian to give thanks to God, it is Christian to be praying for others. And we've seen a wonderful demonstration of that even this morning in our worship service. And Paul goes into this prayer of intercession beginning in verse 9. And he goes from his prayer of thanksgiving for them, it leads him to a prayer of intercession for them. And so it's wonderful to consider and understanding that the prayers of thanksgiving do lead to prayers of intercession, and helping us understand that and to see that. Oh, it is good for us to study the prayers of Paul. It is helpful because it paints for us a picture and the things that we see and the details that are given in these prayers, and it helps us understand, because of who Jesus is, what should we pray? What should be our intercessory ministry on behalf of other people? I mean, I think all of us have been in a situation where I'm not quite sure what to pray for. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's one of the reasons why we don't pray often. I'm not sure what to pray about, how to pray. Do I have enough information to pray? Am I one to really pray? And yet the Bible is filled with lots of prayers for us to study, and we get that opportunity this morning to study a prayer of the Apostle Paul here, and that it would encourage us that we should pray for the spiritual progress and spiritual development of others. That spiritual progress is indeed connected with prayer and praying for the spiritual development of other people. And what you find here is that his prayers are specific, they are personal, and they are important. And they teach us much about what God wants us to pray for. One person titled this section just simply, "Pray as the Apostle Prayed." Or how we pray for believers. You know that I have been one who has advocated for Bibles open, eyes open prayer. Pray through these prayers. And I want to encourage us even this morning, as we get to the application before even the message, that the great desire of my heart would be that you would pray this prayer for others in this church body. That this would be what you would pick up and say, "Oh Lord, may I be one who intercedes on behalf of others in a prayer for knowledge, wisdom, and understanding in the church." In this prayer, he's asking for others. He's praying for others, asking God for the knowledge of his will. Notice how he begins verse 9 with the simple practical action of this Christian prayer. Look at it, verse 9. "For this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." He begins very simply, the simple practical action of this Christian prayer. Notice it, verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray and to ask." It is the language that God has given to us to help us understand and to say we are to ask of the Father for these things in the lives of his people. And I can't help but be reminded again of the number of times that Jesus encouraged us as his disciples to go to the Father and what? Ask. "Ask in my name, and it shall be given to you." Be a people who ask the Father. And here, the Apostle Paul sets the example. The simple practical action of Christian prayer is to pray and to ask. And notice, pray for you. You could even say it, on your behalf. We have not ceased on your behalf to pray for you and asking. And so there's something here too that Paul is saying, that we are praying for others because of Christ. A man who was in house arrest, maybe chained to a guard, is praying on behalf of others. Oh, dear friend, I tell you, there's a lot of times, there's a lot of things that I'm not able to do, that I want to do, that I physically can't do, or whatever the situation is, but there is never a time ever that I cannot pray. And even in this situation, that I ought not to ask on behalf of others. No matter what's going on in my life, some of us have to learn that spiritual discipline. Instead of focusing on your own difficulties and your own problems, begin to pray for others and really have an intercessory ministry of prayer. And to pray a prayer like this for those in the church body and the things that people are going through. And I want you to notice the aim of this prayer too. The aim of his prayer is for all those Colossians in Christ. Remember how he began in verse 2 to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae? Notice the repetition of the word "all." Verse 9, "You be filled with the full of the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects." Verse 11, "being strengthened with all power for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience." Do you see it? All. All that is available. and the full knowledge that he speaks of in verse 9, and the full knowledge of God that he speaks of in verse 10. And one of the things that you see here in the prayer of the Apostle Paul is he's actually taking an argument and the way that he prays and asking the Father to do these things, that all of the resources that you need are available in Christ for you, Colossians. And the same is true for you and me as Christians. And this is why we can pray these kinds of prayers. Because of Christ and who he is. That the simple, practical action of this Christian prayer that we pray and that we ask. But then notice, as he begins to pray, he says that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He goes from the simple, practical action of this Christian prayer to the one personal petition of this Christian prayer. That they be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's a wonderful statement that he's making here. And the testimony that he's given, one commentator said it this way. And using this term knowledge, Paul is describing a decisive knowledge of God. That it is involved in the conversion to the Christian faith. A knowledge that is made available of who God is because you are a Christian. See, they were coming in and saying, you need this other kind of knowledge. And so Paul takes this term and says, no, you have the knowledge of the will of God, and I'm praying that you'll be filled with the real knowledge, the true knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. One man said it this way, if conversion to Christ had not brought this into decisive understanding, then it would be reasonable to teach the need for some further initiation. Thus, to occupy the same sort of ground for these new teachers, Paul does not ask the Christians to gain a new knowledge, however, but rather the proper use of what is already theirs in Christ, so that they may have a better discern the will of God for their lives. And so the one personal petition for this Christian prayer is that you be filled with the knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we look at these prayers and you say, I don't know if I've prayed like that before. That's not really the first thing that comes to mind when I'm beginning to pray for others. I'm praying, Lord, can you move this out of the way and put that there and give them a little more of that, and can you help them deal with that, and all the bad people go away and all the good people be nice and they would have success. Those are the kind of prayers we pray for. I used to always hear people say, they would say, would you pray that it goes well? Actually, how about we pray for God's will? This is exactly what Paul's doing here, right? He's not saying, I pray that it goes well with the church at Colossae. No, that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. And when you understand exactly what he's saying here, by the way, if you come to the end of this epistle, in chapter 4, verse 12, this is exactly what Epaphras, who was with Paul, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a slave of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings, always striving for you in his prayers, that you may stand complete and fully assured in all the will of God. We might want to incorporate that more in our prayers for others, don't you think? They'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So powerful. Because he's really praying that they would completely, totally, and entirely, and fully know his will. There's knowledge of it, but that they would be filled with the full knowledge of his will, which means that they would carry it out, accomplish it. And it also means this, praying for the total will of God in every area of their lives and not their own wills and desires for their actions and decisions. Because the Bible's filled with examples of people that are full of things. They're filled with anger and fear. And even Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, sorrow has filled your hearts. And hearts are filled with jealousy in Acts 5. And hearts are filled with joy. And they're filled with confusion and filled with unrighteousness. We're even commanded to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. And so that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will means that more and more of his will would be contained in your life. Fully, all that is said and done would be his will. And what that means is we've got to allow other things to get out of the way. You and me, we have to be careful. Is it my will when I'm praying? Or is it God's will be done? I think that's the reason why sometimes it's hard for us to pray. Because if we were to say out loud what we're thinking inside and pray, it would sound so foolish sometimes. And yet when you say, I'm going to pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Dear friend, do you understand that every single one of us needs someone to be praying that for us? Every single one of us. And we need to be willing to ask people to pray. Would you pray for me that I would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding? And again, these three terms, knowledge and wisdom and understanding, were terms that were used by the false teachers. And they loved to describe this special kind of knowledge that they were going to give and this insight. By the way, if you look over at Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to go quickly here because I have a lot more to say, but I'm going to move verse 23 of chapter 2. One of the things that they were doing is they were coming across as being wise and offering them wisdom. But verse 23 says, which are matters having, to be sure, a word of wisdom and self-made religion. They're talking like they're wise, but they're really not that wise. Matter of fact, if you were to go through the Bible and describe and think through all the different places that God speaks about wisdom, it helps us understand exactly what Paul is saying. It is all in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that word spiritual is so important because it refers to the Holy Spirit. It is the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit of God gives to us. And do you know where He gives that to us? In the Word that He has given to us, that He inspired the writing of the Bible, so that we, as that He is the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, would have for us written down the truth of God. And that's why, remember back in Colossians chapter 1, they had already received the gospel. Remember, the Word of truth, the gospel. Well, they'd already been given that spiritual wisdom and understanding in the Spirit-inspired Word that was given through the gospel. And the grace of God and truth in verse 6. But listen to these verses, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 to 19. Take care that no one deceives you. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he become wise. For the wisdom of this world is the foolishness in the sight of God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. Paul would say later on in 2 Corinthians 1, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God we've conducted ourselves in the world. Fleshly wisdom and the grace of God. There's a difference there. I could go on and look at James chapter 3 where it talks about wisdom that does not come down from above, that is earthly, natural, and demonic, and helping us understand and see the testimony that God has given in these matters. Oh, it is so wonderful, though, when you consider this, because wisdom is really the knowledge to make possible skillful activity in real life. It gives us the ability to take the knowledge and to do things skillfully. And understanding is the ability to apply the principles in any given situation. And so when Paul says that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you would know exactly what God wants you to do in each situation, and follow each principle that God has given to us in His Word, that is written down by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that we would be directed not in our own wills, but in the will of God, and know that will. I like how one man said it. He said, quote, understanding is that wisdom is so that wisdom can go to the treasure vault of the knowledge of His will. And all three are important: understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. Now, Paul has given to us this matter, and he's helping us understand the simple practical action of this Christian prayer and the one personal petition of this Christian prayer. And then notice in verse 10. How does verse 10 start in your Bible? So that is a purpose. The reason why he's praying they be filled with the knowledge of His will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that there's a purpose there. And I describe this as the purposeful direction of this Christian prayer. What do I want them to do? What do I want to see God do in them? And notice verse 10, so they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Because he's worthy of us walking a certain way, living our lives and making those choices. Remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 that we've talked about. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. That you please him in all respects. So there's a connection between having the full knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding and being able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects. And it's powerful when you think of it that way. And yet when I read verse 10, I think, oh Lord, there are some ways that I try to please other people. I'm busy pleasing something else other than the Lord. And we please others, we please coworkers, we please bosses, we please ourselves. But do you see how the purpose is there? I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. That I be pleasing to him in all respects. Who are you seeking to please these days in your life? Who is pleased by the way that you're living your life right now? Paul says, I pray that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom, so they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects. To please him in all aspects, to live in such a way that seeks to please him in everything, so that we should walk in a way that reflects and displays how much he is worthy of such service in obedience and dependence upon him. It is who the Lord Jesus is and what the Lord Jesus deserves in my life and the life of the church. You're starting to get the feeling, aren't you, that our prayers are way over here somewhere. And helping us understand where God wants us to be because of who Christ is. Ultimately, it comes down to, am I pleasing him? Am I walking in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects? And then what he does is he fleshes that out with four participles here. And I'm just going to go through this very quickly. Beginning in verse 10, he says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, multiplying or increasing in the knowledge of God, be strengthened with all power, and giving thanks to the Father. And what's really amazing here is that you need all of those aspects of God's grace in the ministry of Christ in your life to accomplish those things that are pleasing to him. And it's powerful when you think of it that way. By the way, there's some parallelism here too, because as I mentioned, he has a prayer of thanksgiving in verses 3 to 8, and here's a prayer of intercession in verses 9 to 12, where you remember last week at the very end of that prayer of thanksgiving, he gave us four emphases in regards to the gospel truth, and here you have four participles. And so there's some themes that he's emphasizing here as he fleshes this out. And I want you to look at your notes there. Look at your notes with me, and we're just going to go through this very quickly now and thinking through this. These are the characteristics of such a walk of life which is worthy of the Lord. The spiritual development and progress and development, these four participles that are given to us. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and all kinds of good deeds, that this is how we would live in reference to the gospel. Then he says, increasing or multiplying the knowledge of God. It's like he's asking that to please the Lord, there be a greater abundance of good deeds. The things that God has created you to do and be. By the way, whenever you see the word good in the New Testament, you should often think of when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the creatures, and every day after creation he said, and it was the third day, he saw that he created what? And it was good. It pleased him, right? It pleased him because his creation was doing exactly what he designed and created it to do. And so when you think about bearing fruit in every good work, it's doing what God has created and designed you to be. And the only way that's possible is in Christ. But praise be to God that that can happen. That a sinner who is marred and even cursed and has sinned can bear fruit in every good work. We are not inherently good. He says later on, the end of this chapter, if you heard as I was reading, that we previously did good or evil deeds before we came to Christ. Now we can do good works, all kinds of good works. And this is the greater abundance of good works in our life. There'd be lots of it. Bearing fruit in every good work. And then secondly, the bigger presence of the knowledge of God, increasing or multiplying in the knowledge of God. And what does he mean here? He means for you and I to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects. There's a greater abundance of good deeds and bearing fruit in every good work, but there's also the bigger presence of the knowledge of God. Our knowledge of God increases and multiplies. It grows. And this is why the bigger presence and knowledge, God gets bigger to us. There's a book out there, Ed Welch wrote, When People Are Big and God Is Small. Do you know every person that did something great for God in the Bible wasn't because they were great in and of themselves, but as they believed something great about God, there was the bigger presence of the knowledge of God in their life. Think about David when he faced off to Goliath. He makes a comment there in 1 Samuel 17, "Well, the Lord protected me from the lion and the bear, and surely he will deal with this Philistine." And so as we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects, there's a greater abundance of good deeds and there's a bigger presence of the knowledge of God. But there's something I want you to see here. It's not just having more knowledge about him, but it should be understood this way. To experience knowledge then means that you will know God more and more, or even more emphatically, you will come to know more and more what God does. And then thirdly, this stronger dependence upon the power of God. When he says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. There's the greater abundance of good deeds. There's the bigger presence of the knowledge of God. There's the stronger dependence upon the power of God. That language is so important. Stronger dependence upon the power of God. And look at the way he says it in verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. You could even literally translate it this way, by every enabling power being constantly strengthened, all the power you need to be strengthened with it. And when? For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. So this is how it would be achieved that we can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects. That in the midst of situations when we're facing difficulty and trials, that we can persevere through suffering and have steadfastness because of the power of God. And also we can have patience in the midst of difficult people, that we would hold our position and stay faithful. You could even say it this way. All the power you need and God's glorious strength, and whatever you experience and whoever you face. Isn't that wonderful? So I can please the Lord. I can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects because there can be steadfastness and patience in my life no matter what I go through, no matter who I face, because of the strength of the power of God. And what Paul is telling us here, beloved, is this. It's not that he makes us powerful. You know, we have this fascination in our culture with superheroes. What's your superpower? Right? We're fascinated with it because we want to be powerful. We wish that we had some special power. Well, God has created us and designed us so that his power be on display in us in the times when we need it and we would be strengthened. And think of it this way, beloved. It's so powerful. It's not that he makes us powerful. But Paul is saying in this prayer, but there's no power we need. God leaves us deficient. And then he has that little phrase at the end, joyously. We need to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that we can attain to the steadfastness and patience to do all of it with joy. That's what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects, that his power is on display and you're strengthened to demonstrate steadfastness and patience. And then finally, this larger confidence in the grace of God, giving thanks to the Father. That is what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects, that we're giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance in the saints and the light. And that's why I say the larger confidence in the grace of God, because I recognize I can give thanks to him who qualified me. I didn't qualify myself. And I get to share in an inheritance that he wants to give to those who are his. I didn't earn any of that. You and me get to go to heaven because of our faith in Jesus, not because we earned it, deserve it, even want it. It's because God qualified us to share in that inheritance in the saints and the light. And so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects is to be someone, there's the greater abundance of these good deeds and bearing fruit in every good work. There's the bigger presence of the knowledge of God. There's the increasing and the full knowledge of God. There's a stronger dependence upon the power of God, being strengthened with all power for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and a larger confidence in the grace of God that I'm giving thanks to the Father. And so this practical action and this personal petition and this purposeful direction in our lives as a prayer that we ought to be praying and asking as Christians for the spiritual progress and development of other Christians in the church body and praying this prayer for them. Oh, Father, fill them with the knowledge of your will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, and be strengthened with power according to his glorious might, that they might attain to all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. You need to memorize this prayer, because God will use this prayer in moments that you don't even realize. What do I pray? What do I pray? Lord, what do I pray? Pray this prayer. So I want to do something a little different here. Again, we've done a few things already different. With your Bible open, and probably for your eyes open, I would ask that you would silently right now pray. Pray for somebody in this church body. They may be sitting near you. Pray for them this prayer. Can we do that? Pray this prayer. Let's do that now silently. Amen. See, this is one of the best applications of studying a prayer in the Bible, is that you pick that prayer up and say, this will now be my Christian prayer. And you begin to think about others in the church body that you need to be praying this for. Next week, as we continue our study, it'll be communion next week. We're going to look at these glorious verses, verses 13 and 14, and talk about redemption and the forgiveness of sins. What a privilege it is for us. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, would you continue to be gracious to us in these days? May we as a church body be filled with the knowledge of your will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that we may walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord Jesus, our Savior. And that we would please you in all aspects of our life, that our will would not reign and rule in this place. That we would be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, that we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might. That we attain to all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who is qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Lord, I pray that for our church body here, do that work in us. That Christ would be glorified and exalted. That you are all we need, Lord. Teach us that as we pray this and we learn that, and you produce in us these things that we could not do in and of ourselves. And I ask as we sing our closing song, King of Kings, Lord, rule in us and over us and in this place, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.